Well, we're going to turn to the scriptures to read the word of God together from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and we're going to read from Exodus chapter number 2. The book of Exodus, reading the word together from chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 1. And it's always good to open the scriptures. The Bible says that faith, that is saving faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we trust that God will write his word upon every heart today. The book of Exodus chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. God's word says, "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And the maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Moses heard this thing, or when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts today for his own name's sake. Now, if you take your seats again, we're going to turn to the scriptures and hear what God has to say to us today. So if you can open your Bibles, if you have them, at Exodus chapter 2, and with God's word open, let us pray together. Let's seek the face of our God, and let's consider these wonderful truths that we find in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray just now that thou wouldst come with power and with conviction, O God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt breathe, O God, upon this gathering. Speak, Lord, we pray, to every heart. Speak to my heart and speak to all gathered here, and meet every individual, Lord, at the point of need. We pray most of all that thou wilt be glorified, even in the salvation of even just one soul. Lord, hear us, O God, we pray. I give myself afresh to Thee, and I pray that Thou will fill this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, with the Spirit of God and with power. And hide me, Lord, behind the cross. Glorify Thy Son, and fill this meeting house with the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get Thyself a name, Lord, we pray. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth in the days of His flesh, the Bible says that whenever He preached, that the common people heard Him gladly. That just means that the man on the street could understand what the Lord was saying. And sometimes He used object lessons to teach spiritual truth. For example, on one occasion, He pointed to the birds, the fowls of the air, and He used that to preach a sermon. On another occasion, He pointed to a farmer who was sowing seeds in the field, and He used that to preach a sermon. On another occasion, He asked a man for the loan of a coin, and He used that coin to preach a sermon. And so the Lord often used things that were tangible, things that you could see and things that you could touch, to explain spiritual truth. And I believe that all through the Scripture, the created universe has much to teach us about spiritual and eternal realities. You see, friends, we cannot get away from it. Evidence of God and evidence of our Creator is all around us. The psalmist David says, "Whither shall I flee from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I run from Thy presence?" He said, "If it was possible for me to ascend right up into the heavens, behold, Thou art there. Or if I ascended into the depths of hell," He says, "behold, Thou art there." So the psalmist is telling us in very real terms that none of us can run or hide from God, because God is everywhere. God sees all things. God knows all things. And you cannot outrun God, you cannot hide from God, because God is everywhere present. And one day we will all stand before God and give an account of life that we have lived on this earth below. But creation has also much to teach us about the Lord and about ourselves and about how we can know God. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That is to say that the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the night sky, everything that we see round about us in this world teaches us about the glory and about the majesty of Almighty God. The hymn writer was able to say in those words of that hymn that whenever he looked at the skies and whenever he beheld the heavens, it caused him to say, "Then sings my soul, my God, how great Thou art." And I want to just consider for a short while this afternoon what the Bible teaches about sand. And I've just entitled this message for this afternoon very simply, "Sermons in the Sand." And I just want to preach four very short and very simple sermons about the sand, and what the sand has to say concerning the souls of men and women in this meeting and in this world this afternoon. The first sermon in the sand that we see is in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. And the sand is mentioned there in verse number 12. And this verse, or this sermon, I've just entitled, "A Man Who Buried His Sin in the Sand." Verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 2. Speaking of Moses, he has seen an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren, a Hebrew man. And Moses looked this way and looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He tried to bury his past. He tried to bury his sin. He tried to cover his sin in the sand. Now you'll just notice three simple things about Moses burying his sin in the sand. The first thing is that Moses committed sin. Moses committed the sin of murder. Now we know today that Moses was a Hebrew. And he knew that he was a Hebrew right from his earliest days, because whenever he was found in that little ark of bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, he was immediately given back to a woman whom Pharaoh's daughter did not know was Moses' mother, but she was a Hebrew, and so he was brought up as a Hebrew in a Hebrew home. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 1 that his parents were both Levites. Levites. They were from the tribe of Levi. And that was the priestly tribe in Israel. And so he had the great blessing of being brought up in a good home. He knew the providence of God in his life. God had preserved him. And God had allowed him to be brought up under his father and under his mother's instruction, where undoubtedly he was taught the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness. And maybe that reminds you of your upbringing. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. Your father and your mother were Christians. They were believers. They knew and loved the Lord. And you had the privilege of being sent along to a church where the Word of God was opened. You maybe even had the Bible opened in your home. But as far as it stands this afternoon, you're still not a Christian, despite your upbringing and despite that privilege. But whenever at last Moses was given over to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there was a day whenever he was out with the great privilege and responsibility that he had. And it says in verse 11, when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And immediately Moses was filled with rage and Moses was filled with anger. And he looked this way and he looked that way. And he felt that nobody was watching. And this big strong man Moses went down with his bare hands. And with his hands he killed that Egyptian. You see, he's going to stick up for his own. This is one of my crowd. This is one of my countrymen. This man that is getting ill-treated is one of my brethren. He's a member of my crowd. It's like us saying today, well, there's the Catholic and then there's the Protestant, and we're the Protestants. And he's a member of my side, and this boy's one of my brethren, this fella here, he's a member of my church, my faith, my creed, my denomination. And we have this idea, as Moses had, that he was in the elite crowd. And he was maybe a little bit better than these other people. And in our land, we can feel a lot like that. But the Bible says that there's no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And maybe today, because of your standing in society, because of the church that you go to, because of your Protestant heritage and your Protestant upbringing, because you're a member of a certain church or a certain lodge, that you feel that in some way God favors you more than he would favor other people who have not had the same privileges that you have had. Don't be mistaken. There's no difference in the eyes of God. We're all sinners. We're all born of Adam. And we all need to be born again. And Moses committed the sin of murder. You say, well, I'm not as bad as Moses. I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anybody in cold blood. But the Word of God says that if we have hatred in our hearts towards other people, that is where murder begins. The Bible says that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And maybe today you have hatred in your hearts, might be for a family member, might be for someone from a different part of the community, might be just from somebody in the workplace, and there's hatred there in your hearts, and you've got no love for your enemies. You see, the Lord Jesus says, he says, love them that persecute you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. He says we are to love our enemies, and Moses isn't displaying this love for his enemies. Rather, he wants to kill his enemies, and now he's trying to conceal his sin. He's committed a sin, and we've all broken God's law. And whether we admit that or not, that's up to you and that's up to me, but we all have committed sin. Moses committed sin, And then Moses tried to cover his sin because it says he hid this Egyptian's body in the sand. You see, he looked this way and that way. And when he thought that nobody was looking, that's whenever he committed the sin. He thought that nobody saw it, but somebody did see it, but most of all, God saw it. And the fact that he looked around him to see if anybody was looking tells me that this sin was premeditated. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that was beyond his control. It wasn't something that had just sort of happened. But Moses looked around and chose to kill that Egyptian. It was premeditated. And God saw it. And sometimes isn't it true that we try to blame other people for the things that we ourselves do? But the reality is today, friends, you commit sin and I commit sin because we choose to do it. You choose to live without Christ. You choose to reject the Lord Jesus. You choose not to read the Bible. You choose to go your own way. You choose to commit sin. There's nothing that we do really that is accidental. It's not an accident whenever somebody is brought up in a Christian home and lives and dies without Christ. They chose to live and they chose to die without Christ. It's not an accident when somebody lies or steals or commits murder or uses foul language or gets involved in sin. They choose to do it. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And this afternoon you're going to make a choice. You're going to make a decision. You're going to either choose to come to Christ, or you're going to choose to reject him. And if the Lord doesn't convict you and bring you to your senses, you will always choose to go your own way. It's just the nature of the beast. You will continue to choose your way rather than God's way. And of course, whenever we do sin, we're like Moses and we just try to cover it all up. That's exactly what he tried to do. He buried the Egyptian's body in the sand. He tried to cover it all up. Just like the Pharisees, the religious crowd in the Lord's day. Can you see these religious people that the Lord is speaking to? And so many times in Matthew 23, he called them hypocrites, generation of vipers, whited sepulchres. He says, you go to your synagogue, you open the scriptures, you preach sermons, you wear white robes, you wear mitres upon your head, and you wear linen garments. And he says, you clean the outside of the platter, but he says, inside, he says, there's full of dead men's bones. Whited sepulchres, he called them. And they were trying to cover up what they really were. And a lot of people in Northern Ireland do that this afternoon. They try to cover up their sin by joining the church. They try to cover up their sin by getting religion. They try to cover up their sins by performing good works. We've seen a lot in the news headlines about this man, Jimmy Savile. And everybody thought that he was such a great man because he did so many good things for charity. And he evidently did so many good things for young people. And he was using it all to cover up what he really was inside. And people are complaining that Jimmy Savile got away with it. Don't you believe in your life that Jimmy Savile got away with it? Nobody gets away with sin. Every sin ever committed by all individuals will be paid for and must be paid for. That's why the Word of God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And Moses committed sin. He tried to cover his sin. But then you'll notice in verse number 13 that Moses was confronted by his sin. Because the next day, he saw two Hebrews and they were having a scrap. They had come to blows over something and Moses went along as the peacemaker. He's not a violent person. And he goes, "Look, brethren, try and break it up. There's no point fighting." And then one of them piped up and says, "Well, are you going to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" You see, Moses thought that he got away with it. Moses thought that nobody had seen his sin, but somebody had seen it. And you'll probably discover, if you're not saved, that at the great white throne, more people saw your sin and knew what you really were than you care to believe. But the reality is, God knew. Scripture tells us that all things are naked and opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible says there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Scripture says that in the last days that the Lord Jesus Christ shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus Christ said that He would uncover all of the secret things that men do. He says there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. And all through Scripture we read about people who tried to cover up their sin, tried to pretend it wasn't there, buried it in the sand, and they were always, always found out. The Bible says, be sure your sin shall find you out. Whenever Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God found them out. Whenever Achan disobeyed the Lord and sinned against the Lord, God found them out. Whenever David killed Uriah the Hittite and committed adultery with Bathsheba, God found them out. And maybe today you think that you're going to be different. You think you've got away with it. You think it'll never be discovered. Well, friends, all roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. All roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. And the Scripture says that God requireth that which is past. You know, many years ago, there was a Spanish pirate ship, about 200 years ago, sailing across the Atlantic. A British naval vessel had the idea that there were pirates on that ship. And so they followed the ship for certain days, and then they caught up with the ship, and the naval officers got off their vessel onto the Spanish ship, and accosted the captain of the ship with being a pirate. The pirate thought that he was a wise man. And before they were able to get onto the ship, he had taken all the records, all the logbooks, all the roll books of all the places where that ship had been, bound them up in a big scroll, and thrown them into the sea. And so whenever the naval officers explored the ship, they could find no evidence of piracy. But you know, a few days later, there was another ship just outside of Jamaica. And they found the carcass of a dead bull floating in the waters, surrounded by bull sharks. And so one person piped up and says, let us, for a bit of fun, let us try and catch one of these sharks. So they harpooned one of the sharks. And whenever they brought that shark to deck and they opened it up, and they cut open its stomach, they found the records that the old pirate, the shipmaster, had cast overboard several days before. And whenever they brought them to land and presented them to the authorities, then they had strong evidence that that man was in fact a pirate and his past caught up with him. I understand that those records are still on display in a museum in Jamaica. You see, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And you have an unforgiven past behind you. You have got an uncertain future before you. You have got an unappeased God above you. And you have got an unquenchable hell beneath you. And so this afternoon, as we consider the first sermon in the sand, you're in trouble. What was Moses' reaction when confronted with his sin? It says in verse 14, he feared. And it says in verse number 15 that he fled. And that is always the result of being confronted with sin that causes us to fear. And rather than flying to Christ, we often fly from it and we run from God. But you can't outrun God. And maybe you're on the run. The second sermon about sand is not like the one about Moses, a man who buried his sin in the sand. The second sermon in the sand is about a man who built his house on the sand. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, the Lord is finishing the greatest sermon that was ever preached upon the face of the earth, the Sermon on the Mount. And he said in conclusion, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. three things that I want to say about this sermon. First of all, you'll notice the foundation of the building. This man built his house upon the sand, and that was the wrong foundation. You don't need me to tell you that this afternoon. It was the wrong foundation. And people in the world today are building their lives upon the wrong foundation, sinking sand. Some people build their lives upon a business. Some people build their lives upon a family inheritance. Some people build their lives upon money. Some people build their lives upon pleasure. Some people build their lives upon religion. Some people build their lives upon rebellion. Some people build their lives upon education. Some people build their lives around their family and around their home and around other good and legitimate things that have their place. But friend, if that's what your life is built on today, I want to tell you it's the wrong foundation. Sadly, some people build their soul's destiny upon the wrong foundation as well. They join a church. They try to perform good works. They sit at the Lord's table. They go through the waters of baptism. They get involved in different organizations, whether it's a denomination or whether it's some other thing. And they think, this thing will save me. This thing will get me to heaven. You know, I meet people all the time. And when you talk about salvation, they'll say, well, I have my church. I don't need salvation. I've got my church. And that just makes me wonder, what are you hearing in your church if you don't hear about salvation? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his early church one commission, and that was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if you're not hearing about salvation in your church, and you're not hearing the gospel in your church, I would challenge you tonight to leave that church. Get out of it. It'll do your soul no good. Nobody ever gets saved by building their soul's salvation upon a church or upon a creed or upon an organization or upon a lodge. If you're trusting any of these things to get you into heaven, I want to tell you tonight you'll be lost. You'll be in hell. This is Reformation Sunday, isn't it? And what was the great truth that Martin Luther uncovered at the Reformation? A man that had devoted his life to serving God. A man that had devoted his life to a religious institution. A man who had devoted his life to a church. A man that gave himself to praying, to preaching, to good works, and to every sacrament that the Roman Church taught him. He discovered that just shall live by faith. Those that are justified in the eyes of Almighty God, that is to say, those who have their sins forgiven and are accepted as being righteous in God's sight, they can only do that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God says, other foundation can no man lay than that which already is laid, which is Christ Jesus. This foolish builder, the man who built upon it this house in the sand, you'll notice the foundation of the building. It was the wrong foundation. But you'll notice as well the foolishness of the builder. It says there that the Lord says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. He didn't speak about those that have never heard the truth before, but he says the most foolish people are those that hear what God says, those that hear what Christ says, those that know it to be right and to be true, and yet don't do it. He says they're foolish. This builder knew that that's the wrong foundation. As he bought all the bricks and all the lumber and all the materials for building and began to bring contractors in, people says, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a house. Well, look at the foundation. It's only sand. I know. But this is where I want to build my house. If you build your house there, it's going to fall. That's not a good foundation. I know it's not, but I'm going to build on it anyway. And I'm telling you this afternoon, if you're not saved, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you're not ready for eternity. And you'll not be in heaven. And you'll be lost in hell forever. Maybe you say, I know that. But I'm going to build anyway on the foundation that I choose. I can't think of anything more foolish, anything more ridiculous than to know the truth and to have the Bible in your home and to have the Bible under your bed pillow or beside your bed or to march behind it on the 12th or to carry it to meetings and to church, but not to heed what Jesus Christ says in His Word. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. The Bible speaks about a man called Abner, who died just outside the gates of a city of refuge. And if he had only taken a few steps into that city, he would have been beyond touch. But he didn't go in. He ran to the gates of the city, and then he stood there, and then the revenger caught up with him and killed him. And his own dad said at his funeral that my son died like a fool. Died Abner as a fool died. You don't hear many preachers preaching like that at an open graveside. But Abner's dad said that. Died Abner as a fool died. And some of you know the truth so well you could preach it, but you're still not saved. The foundation of the building, the folly of the builder. Look as well at the fall of the building. Verse 27 says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. And do you think it stood? No, it says it fell. That was inevitable. It was going to happen all along, and the old builder knew that it was going to happen, but he just somehow felt that it'll be okay. And whenever the storms of life come, what's your foundation on? Can you turn round to the God and say, Lord, I know that you're in control. I know that you'll look after me. And whenever judgment comes and the storms of judgment come, will your house stand or will it fall? The Bible says we'll be judged according to your privilege. Those servants that knew their masters well and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. The Lord Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities that had the gospel preached to them but didn't receive it. Sermon number 3 is about the brevity of man's life as the sand. We were singing a little bit earlier that hymn by Anne Ross Cousins. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. It's the analogy of the great big hourglass. Do you ever see those? It's like a big egg timer. And you've got two glass globes at either end and a little channel in between full of sand that it's turned over and the sand goes from one level to the next until at last the sand runs out. And that hourglass reminds us of life. Time is running through and time is running out. And the sand reminds us of the brevity of life upon this earth. Whenever I think about that hymn, the sands of time are sinking, I think about the uncertainty of my future. The uncertainty of future. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Word of God says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. James says, go to now, ye rich men, that say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this and some other day I'm going to do that. He says, you don't even know what's going to be on the morrow. We've only got one day to live at a time. And some of you perhaps are holding out hope that somehow you're going to live forever. That's how man lives. He lives as if he's going to live forever. I had a friend who used to be a car salesman down about the town of Cumber in County Down. One occasion he was called to go to a man's home, wanted to speak to him urgently. He says, I didn't know what to expect. Maybe they knew I was a Christian. He says, I don't know. And he says, I went along anyway and they brought me into the home. They took me upstairs in this little terraced house in the town of Cumber. And they brought me in and they saw this old man lying in a bed and he was dying. And he only had literally a few weeks to live. And he wanted to buy a new car. He says, that's all that he could think of. Wanted to buy a new car. He says, it really amazed me. And he says, in fact, it really unsettled me. Here's a man that's dying and all he can think about is buying a new car. Whenever there were infinitely more important things at stake, I wonder tonight what your plans are for the future. Is God in those plans? You planning to get right with God? Have you planned to get saved? Have you planned to be born again? Have you planned to trust the Lord? Because folks, time is running out. Time is running out. And the reality is tonight for all of us, we can only see the bottom half of that hourglass. We can see how much time has gone. But the top half's covered up. We don't know how much time you've got left. There might be more in the top half than there is in the bottom half. But probably for most of us, it's not so. There might only be a few grains of sand left in the top half of that hourglass, and you're still not saved. Why stand ye here all the day idle? It's the 11th hour, and you're still not saved. You're still not ready to meet the Lord. The uncertainty of the future, what about the urgency of salvation? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." You know, I would say today probably most people in this meeting intend someday to be saved and to be right with God. And someday you hope that the Lord will speak to you again and you'll say, "Well, am I going to get saved someday, preacher? Leave it with me. I promise you that I will get saved. I promise I'll meet you in heaven. I'm going to get right with God someday. But you know, I have so many other things to do." And I spoke to a man like that once in hospital, 3 or 4 occasions. He wasn't saved. And I remember going in time and time and time again and talking to him about the Lord. And every time I went, he says, "I'm going to get saved, but just not at the minute. I've got bills to pay. I've got things to sort out with regards to my will and with regards to my family." He knew that he didn't have long to live, but he was too busy to get saved. And you know something? As far as I can discern, that's how he died. Without Christ. Not saved. Old Felix, he said to the Apostle Paul, he said to the preacher, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul, just don't go too far away. Just leave me alone for now. But I want you to be close enough so that if I get in trouble, I can call for you and you can come and you can point me to Christ. So just go away, but stay within earshot for this time, and whenever I have a more convenient season and I get all these other things sorted out, I'll call for you and you can come and you can lead me to the Lord, but not just now. I wonder how many people sat in this Reformation service this same Lord's Day last year, and 365 days have gone and you're still not saved. And you're still holding out for a more convenient season. You know, whenever the Titanic sank, the first 6, 7, or 10 lifeboats that left the Titanic, they all left, most of them less than half empty. Lots of vacant seats, because most people that were sitting on the Titanic felt that there would be plenty of opportunity to get onto another lifeboat. And they didn't really want to leave the seeming security of a sinking ship for a little lifeboat that's going to be lowered into the sea. So most of them just says, "We're going to wait. If we think the ship's going to sink and no rescue vessel comes, then maybe we'll get onto a lifeboat." But of course, one by one, the lifeboats left and soon they'd all gone. And then that's when the panic set in. And how many people go out into an eternity in a panic because they're not right to meet the Lord? The urgency of salvation. The Lord will save you today if you come. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. The brevity of man's life is as the sand. The uncertainty of the future, the urgency of salvation, the unalterability of eternity. Turn the hourglass around and you can start over, but you can't do that with life. Some people have the idea that once the sand runs out, they just take the hourglass and they turn it over and they start all over again. And they can live their life again and they can make the same mistakes over again or rectify those mistakes. No, sir. You've only one life. You only get one shot at this thing, and it's not a dress rehearsal. You've only one life to get saved, only one life to meet Christ. Die without Christ in this life, no more opportunities. No more hope. No more gospel preaching. No more gospel appeals. No more gospel services. No more gospel invitations. The scripture says, "In the place that the tree falleth, there shall it lie." And those who live and die without Christ have all of eternity to regret it. In Luke 16, the Lord told a story about a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in purple and fine linen, and died and in hell lifted up his eyes in torments. And folks, he's still there. Hell has no exits, no parole. It's eternal. and you have one life to get saved. The last sermon in the sand speaks about the believers in multitude as the sand of the sea. Sand is often used to denote a large company. Whenever God spoke to Abraham, he says, look at the stars of the heaven, and as the sand of the sea shall your descendants be. And he says that Abraham would give rise to a great nation that would spread out through all the earth, and God kept his promise, the nation of Israel. And he says it would be in multitude like the sands of the sea. You know, the Bible says concerning the redeemed in heaven, Revelation 7 verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great company which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds and people and tongues. A great company that no man could number. All of them redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what this says to me? This speaks to me about the goodness of God. That in the glory tonight there's a company of the souls of just men made perfect, and the Lord had no obligation to save any of them, no obligation to save any of us. If the Lord saved just one, that would be mercy. But the fact that the Lord saves a vast multitude dictates to me about the goodness of the Lord, and he would save you. Do you remember the old spiritual song, when the saints go marching in? I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. You know, I want to be in that number. Whenever God's people are going into glory, into that celestial city, you know something? I want to be in that number. I don't want to be shut out. I don't want to be with Christ forever. I see in this multitude the goodness of God. I see the power of the gospel. All nations, all kindred, all people, all tongues, and they all got to glory by the same gospel, by the same Savior, by the same message, and by the same blood. You see, folks, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has saved multitudes of souls down through the ages. It can save you today, and it can save multitudes right until the day whenever the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns again. The power of the gospel. It's got power to save you. The blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. I think as well about the reality of grace. An innumerable company that no man could number. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he took all of my sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, every foul word, every lie, every false promise, everything that I ever said, did, or thought, or intended that wasn't pure. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took all my sins. And I couldn't even begin to number my sins. Millions of them. And yet you think of all of the sins of this innumerable company of people, and Jesus Christ bore them all upon the cross, and his grace is sufficient to save every single one of them. What a gospel. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Why want to be in that number? There's going to be an innumerable company in heaven, but you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ said there's going to be a large company in hell as well. He says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. And if you study that passage in Matthew 7 about the broad road, there's no churches, there's no denominations, there's no religious groups that are mentioned, just one big broad road. And how you travel that broad road, it's up to you, religiously or irreligiously. It doesn't really make any difference. It leads to one destination. But there's a narrow road that leads to life. And at that gate, at that beginning of that narrow road, there's a little gate. And that gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. I trust this afternoon that you'll be saved. That you'll not be like Moses and try to bury your sin in the sand. That you'll not be like the foolish builder and try to build your life upon the sand. That you'll think about that hymn, about the brevity of life as the sand. And you'll also be in that great multitude of believers, numbered as the sand of the sea. I wonder who will come today and be wondrously saved. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. We're going to sing the national anthem. in just a moment or two. But before we do that, we'll close our meeting, please, in a word of prayer. But let's just seek the Lord together, please. And if God has spoken to your heart, we are your servants for Christ's sake. And if we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. But if God has spoken, respond to the call of God. Trust this Saviour, the only Saviour for sinners, the only way of salvation, the only way to heaven.